as a light, to shine as a luminary, if you will, in a quality of the world. Now, when we're talking about the world system, we're talking about Satan's arrangement of unsaved humanity into a system or organized structure. And so it's referred to as the world and the world system. It's Satan is the originator of it. It's his baby. He's the ruler of it. But as we looked at last week in 2 Peter, Christians have been given all things pertaining unto life and godliness. And so we have it all. In order to live here now in Satan's system, God has provided, he's given to us all things. And that word all there, all things that pertain unto life. And the life there is not physical life, but it's spiritual life. And godliness from scripture we see is God's life being manifested through human flesh. And so this is how Christians then can shine as a light or a luminary in the world system. Even though we're in Satan's system, when we live by the provisions of grace, we have the potential to live free from the sin nature. And that would be in reference to resurrection life. That allows us to shine out God's quality of life or God's eternal life. And so one life leads to another kind of life. And so we have to live resurrection life, if you will, before we can live out or manifest eternal life. And so there's a lot packed into that statement, but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. And we will begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had to relate to your word, to relate to truth, and the opportunities to relate to one another. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, and may you use this hour to your glory, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So the system, it's under Satan's authority. And so we live in it. We can't physically separate from it. We would have to leave the planet to physically separate from Satan's system. But God has made provisions for us to be in it, to still function by the provisions of grace in a manner that would be pleasing to him. Now, I want to go back and just review some things quickly. Let's go back to Matthew. I just want you to see that these are things that are in his authority. And so I'm back in Matthew chapter 4. And let's pick up in verse 8. Now this is looking at the Lord's being tempted by Satan. And so I'm not going to pick up the whole context, but I just want you to see the offer that the devil makes to the Lord in Matthew 4:8. And so again, the devil takes him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. He shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. And so the kingdoms of the world, and this is cosmos. And so these are all the kingdoms of the world system. Now you see, he says, and the glory of them. In verse 9, and he says unto him, the devil says unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Couple things here. We can go back into a couple places in the Old Testament. We know Satan wants to be like the Most High. Satan desires to be worshipped. So just a couple things to keep in mind, but I want you to notice, just from these verses anyway, that he had the authority to offer these to the Lord. And so you can see that these things were in the realm of his authority. These were his things that he could offer. It was a legitimate offer. Now, let's just go back to 1 John 5:19. I'm just going to, again, this should be review. But review is always helpful. Somebody said earlier today that repetition is the mother of all learning. So we'll do a little bit of repetition from time to time. 1 John 5:19, though. Here the Apostle John says, and we know, and so this is intellectual know, this is factual knowledge, that we, talking about Christians, are of God. And I always translate that of to represent the Greek. We are out from God as the source. And the whole world lies in, and it's just the malignant one, the malignant evil one. And so what he's saying is, here's the whole world, the entirety of it, of the world system, it lies in the realm of authority of the malignant evil one. It's his baby. He's laid it down. He's the one who's rocking it to sleep. And it's his realm of authority. Now, a number of places in scripture, we see that Satan is referred to as the prince of the world. And the word prince has the idea of ruler. In the Greek, it just literally means the ruler. He's the ruler of it. Turn with me back to John. John chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 31 here. And so I'm not going to expand the context, but here the Lord is talking about his death that was before him. And so he says, now is judgment, just a quality of judgment of this world. And now shall the prince, and the word prince here is our word for ruler, now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And so it's, as he's speaking, he's saying something that's going to happen in the future. Now, from where we stand today, this is still future. He still has authority. He's still the ruler of this world system. He has not yet been cast out. Now, you see in verse 32, let me just pick this up. It says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. A quality of all. This is kind of what he's saying. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, talking about his resurrection, I will draw all quality of men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he's looking future to the cross work. And we see also he's looking to the future when the ruler of this world will be cast out. So in other words, the world system is temporary that we're in. And so is this ruler of the world system. He is going to be cast out. Let me take you back to 1 John 2:17. Here, John says, and the world is passing away. Now, he's talking about the world system. You can see that in the previous context where he says, stop letting the world things in it. He's talking about it's not the word in the Greek, it's not the word for earth, it's the word for the world system, an orderly arranged system. The world is passing away. Just literally, it's passing by. It's passing by and it's going to disappear. And so it's temporary. And he says, and the lust thereof. But he that is doing of the will of God, he abides forever. Just literally, he remains settled into the age. But what I want to point out here is, I want you to see this world system. It's temporary. It's passing by and it's going to disappear. Now, the one thing we should understand is the Lord is going to set up an earthly kingdom. It's not going to be some reformed version of this current world system. And so there's a lot of Christians that want to change the world system. There's some from a certain theology that would believe and teach that if we reach a certain threshold of Christians in the world, that we're going to usher in heaven on earth. I don't see that in Scripture. This world system is passing by. When the Lord comes to set up his earthly kingdom, by the way, the promised kingdom, it's not going to be a reformed version of this world system. Let me just illustrate this from Scripture. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And let's see, we'll pick up in verse 33, I'll just grab for some context. So this is the Lord before Pilate. And we see here Pilate asks him a question, which is important to understand the context. And Pilate entered into the judgment hall. This is John 18:33. Again, and he called Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And so this is related to the promised earthly kingdom where the Jews will have they'll be at the apex, if you will, of that kingdom here on earth. And so I want you to read verse 36. Jesus answered, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the "of" there is "out from" in the Greek, it's the ek preposition. It says, "My kingdom," talking about his earthly kingdom, "is not out from this world. If my kingdom were out from this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." And so that's something that's important to remember. We're in it. We're not, God has a purpose for us while we're here. We're in a corrupt system. The ruler of the system has corrupt wisdom. And all of his children, all of the children of the ruler of the world system, have a corrupt nature. And so those are things to keep in mind. Now, this current world system, it has an expiration date. It's temporary. When the Lord establishes his kingdom, when he comes back to earth, we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. There's something that's going to happen prior to when he comes back to earth, though, and it's referred to in Scripture as our happy hope. Let me just take you, I won't take you to Titus 2:13, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians. See, Paul doesn't want Christians to be ignorant. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There the word asleep is talking about the sleep of death. That you sorrow not as others which have no hope. And so as Christians, we can grieve and have sorrow when one of our brothers or sisters leaves the planet to be in the presence of the Lord. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because we have hope, because we have a promise from God. And so that's what gives hope. And so then in verse 14, he says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, not in Jesus, but through Jesus, will God bring with him. In other words, he's coming back, and those that are asleep through Jesus, in other words, he turned the key for death, and he's going to bring, they're coming with him. He says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, now Paul includes himself here because he's living anticipation that he could be part of the we. He says, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now this coming isn't the coming back to planet Earth, but this is the coming back for the church, a meeting in the air. It says, we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not precede them which are asleep. So, in other words, those of us that are alive, when he comes back for the church, we're not going first. We're not going to precede those that are asleep in Christ. Now he's going to explain in verse 16, he says, for because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now see here, Paul, though, he's living at this time, and he's writing this, and he believes that the possibility is real for him to be one of those that are alive unto the coming. He says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. We're going to be seized up together with the dead in Christ, those that are alive and remain. He says, with them in clouds. I know the English translation says in the clouds, but in the Greek it just says in a quality of clouds, clouds of believers, of those dead in Christ, those that remain and alive unto the coming. We're going to be seized together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It says, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Now the Greek word for with, it's an important word because it's what we refer to as the soon preposition. So this word has some strength to it because it means intimately together with. So when it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, it just doesn't mean we're going to be associated with the Lord. It means we're going to always be intimately together with the Lord. That's a promise from Scripture. And so you see, this is something that should be an encouragement and a comfort to all, because Paul says in the next verse, wherefore, just therefore, comfort one another of the same kind, other believers, comfort one another with these words. Now over in Titus 2:13, this is referred to as our happy hope. I think your English translation refers to it as the blessed hope. But the word behind the translation in the Greek means happy. It's a happy hope. It's a promise that we have from God. Now, of course, that will happen at least 7 years prior to the Lord's coming back to earth to set up his earthly kingdom. When that happens, we're going to be always intimately together with the Lord. We're going to be coming back with him to co-reign. Paul alludes to this in 2 Timothy. Just turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:12. Now, let me read 2:11 because this is going to tie into something I want to cover today. Here Paul says, it is a faithful saying. In other words, it's a dependable, it's a trustworthy saying. He says, for if we be dead with him, talking about with Christ. Now, the if in the Greek or in the English, it sounds a little iffy. But in the Greek, it's a little more certain. It has the idea, it's a first-class condition, for since we be dead, just literally we died with him, we shall also live with him. And then in verse 12, he says, if we, and again, I would translate this since to reflect the Greek, since we suffer, and the word suffer here in the Greek, it has the idea to endure, to remain under. Since we endure, we shall also reign with him. And it's a Greek compound word. It just literally means to reign together. We will co-reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. I just wanted to illustrate here. Is that when he does come back to earth, we will be with him and we are going to be co-reigning with him as the king's consort, if you will. And so God has a plan while we're here in this system. It's the world system. It's not a friendly environment for the spiritual Christian, but that's okay. That's okay, because as we looked at last week, God has given us all things facing spiritual life and godliness. And let's just go back to those verses back in 2 Peter. And so it's in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me just pick up in verse 3. King James just reads, according, or just as his divine power has given to us. Now, we mentioned this last week, the idea of given here. In the Greek, it's a perfect passive participle, and I don't expect you to know what that means. But I'm going to tell you that it does have some significance because it has the idea that something that has happened at a point in time with abiding results that carry forward. So it has a little bit of strength that we don't get in the English. And so literally what it means is as his divine power has given with the abiding result that we have. All things. Doesn't say some things. It says all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the life here is, the Greek word, it emphasizes spiritual life, not physical life. And godliness simply is living out God's quality of life through human flesh. And so here you see that this is something that the Christian has been given with the abiding result that he has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He says through a full knowledge of him who called us by glory, by his own glory and virtue. He called us by his own glory and excellence is kind of the idea. Now, we mentioned this last week, that the one having called you and as referred to in scripture relates to the Father, Now in verse 4, this is important to understand verse 4, because he goes on, through which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, in order that through these you might be partakers, and it reads, of the divine nature. Now, in the Greek, it's not articular. It's not of the divine nature. It's emphasizing that you are partakers of a quality of the divine nature. So let me just make a couple comments. In order that through these, going back to these exceeding great and precious promises, in order that through these you might be partakers, the idea of sharers in common, of a quality of the divine nature. Now, the believer has all three persons of the Godhead who then indwell. And each person of the Godhead adds a unique aspect to one's salvation. Here you can see something that you can share in common with the Father is when you share in a quality of the divine nature. And so that's something that we have the potential because the Father indwells. Now, I'm not going to all of these verses. There's a lot packed into that statement. But just know that as a Christian, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have the potential to be sharing with God the Father in a manner, when we're sharing in common with a quality of the divine nature. Then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, Peter, it's interesting, his premise is that believers are spiritual. He's not telling you how to be spiritual. He's assuming you are when he's writing this group. And you know, you're going to see that because he's going to say, and besides this in verse 5, giving all diligence, supply to your faith virtue, and to virtue experiential knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, an aspect from the fruit from the Spirit. See, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly fondness, and to brotherly fondness agape love. And verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall be neither barren, or the idea of idle, nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's that last clause that we had in verse 4 that I want to come back to. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How did they escape the corruption that is in the world by lust? You can't physically escape it. You would have to leave the planet Earth. And so this is where I wanted to pivot off of. See, I mentioned we share in common with each person of the Godhead. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 9, you're going to see the word fellowship. Do you know the word fellowship has the idea to share in common? And so here in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, it says, God is faithful. Kind of the idea God is trustworthy. He's faithful. Through whom you were called, and it's not unto, it's into, just literally into. You were called. Remember, call is to your salvation, but you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You are called into this sharing in common of the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our divine master. And so we were called into sharing in common with him as part of our salvation. Now, that sharing in common goes back to the crosswork. The crosswork. I don't know if you noticed on the bulletin, Dave put substitution. He took my place. He took my place. And one of the things that we can see from Scripture is his crosswork was absolutely necessary for us to have spiritual life and the potential for godliness. Godliness being God's quality of life being lived out through human flesh. And so one of the things we share in common with him, I mean, there's a lot of things we could talk about, but we share in common with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And it's out from death that resurrection life comes from. Without death, you don't have resurrection. And his death became our death through his substitutionary crosswork. And so I want to go through and I just want to point some of these things out. Because it's when we live in light of the provisions of grace and we share in common with the Son, that's when we can be sharing in common with the Father. It's when we live out, when we live resurrection life, that ultimately we can manifest and live out eternal life. This is where we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. It's in our position in Christ. So let me just go and we'll just run through a few things. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 20 real quick. So here the Lord is looking forward to after his crosswork, when he and the Father would have sent the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come and believers would have the potential to have the crosswork applied to them. And so in John 14:20, talking about the day of Pentecost, he says, "And that day you shall know." Now the word "you shall know," you will know, it's experientially know. You will experientially know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and he says, and I in you. So we have a number of things here related to positional truth. I'm going to focus on one aspect of this right now, and that's the believer in him. He says, you will know that you all are in me. And so we know the moment that a believer believes the gospel for initial salvation, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. When a believer has directed faith at those facts for salvation, that immediately that believer is immersed into the body of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13. So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, were we all, talking about Christians, baptized, which the word baptism, baptized here, means the idea of immersed. And so, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, talking about the body of Christ. Talking about becoming a member of a new entity where Christ is the head and believers are parts of the body of Christ. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so it's by Spirit baptism that every believer is immersed into Christ and becomes a part of the body of Christ. Well, at that same moment that we're baptized into Christ, we're also immersed into his death. We share in common with him in the cross work and in, and so let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. In Romans 6, 3, he says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were immersed into his death. And so that's something that's counted to us. It's imputed. The word in the Greek has the idea to impute or to reckon. God the Father reckons it to us. He imputes it to us. That we've been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we've been baptized into his death. And so by being baptized into his death, we're also counted to be co-buried with Christ. And so you just read on in verse 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him. And in the Greek, it's a Greek compound word, just the idea of buried and intimately together with, or we could say co-buried. And so therefore, we are co-buried with him through baptism, looking at this Spirit baptism, into the death. Then it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And so this newness of life that he's talking about walking in is resurrection life. So it's something that God imputes to us. He counts it to be so. He reckons it to be true because he sees us in Christ. We've been immersed into Christ's death, so we're counted to have been co-buried with Christ. We're counted to be co-raised with Christ. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2:12. And again, we find this word that we had over in Romans 6:4, buried. And again, it's co-buried. Co-buried within in baptism, in whom also you are co-risen with him And so this is the sharing in common that we have with Christ, in our position in Christ. And so not only are we co-buried with him, but we're also counted to be co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or energizing of God who has raised him out from dead ones. And so not only are we baptized into his death, not only are we co-buried with him, but we're counted to be co-risen with him. And so that is important. That is important. In Colossians 3:1, Paul makes a very important statement that relates directly to your present tense salvation. So Paul uses a first class condition. So I'm going to translate it since instead of if. He says, since then, or therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ. And when I say co-risen, it's because of the Greek compound word. It's the word for risen with the soon preposition. He says, soon, since, or therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. The King James reads your affection. It just has the idea of your frame of mind. You know, part of our salvation deals with our mind. We have a new quality of mind. We have a renewed mind. Here Paul says, set your frame of mind. In other words, frame your thoughts and limit your thoughts to a certain frame. So set your frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, we can definitely spend a lot of time setting our frame of mind on things on this earth. We're just a passing through. Don't get too caught up in what Satan's doing with the system that he has authority over right now. Don't get too caught up on the things on whatever he's doing with politics or sports or whatever it is. There's something out there for everyone. See, Satan's system is geared for those that are living by the flesh. Satan's system wants Christians to live independently from God. Getting you to frame your mind on the things on the earth is just a way of cooperating voluntarily with Satan's program. God has something else. And so here he says, set your frame of mind on things above. The things above here relate to your position in Christ. He had already said, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Well, do you know that the Father imputes you to be at his right hand right now? You're also co-seated in the heavens. Let me finish this and we'll go to that verse. And so now verse 3 in Colossians 3:3, you have an explanation. So you're in verse 2, we're to set our frame of mind on things above. And by context, that relates to our position in Christ, not on the things on the earth. Now in verse 3, he's going to explain that. He says, and so you have an explanatory gar in the Greek. And so he's telling you why. It's explaining more why. So he says, for you are dead, or just literally, you died. Where did you die? In your position in Christ. So remember, since you be co-risen with Christ and seek those things above in verse 1, now he's explaining here why you're to set your frame of mind on things above related to your position in Christ. He says, for you died and your life is hid. What life? Your resurrection life. The life that the Father imputes to you because you're in Christ. He says your life is hid with Christ intimately together with Christ in the God. Now, I mentioned not only are we counted to be co-buried with Christ, we're counted to be co-risen with him. As a result of that, we should frame our mind on things above. But not only are we co-raised with him, we're actually considered to be co-seated with him. Let's look at Ephesians 2:6. And so talking about the Christian and their relationship to Christ, he says, and he's raised us up together. This is our word. He's co-raised us together. Going back to the same word that we had back in Colossians. And so he's co-raised us up together, and he's made us sit together. Just literally in the Greek, he's co-seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so the Father in Christ, he counts us to both be even co-seated with Christ. That's how we share in common with him in our position in Christ. God the Father reckons that to us. He counts it to be so. He imputes it. And so, why is that important? Why is all of this important? Why am I bringing this up? Because there's a number of things that happened on the cross. That cross work is practical for present tense salvation. The cross work just isn't something to look back on and think, oh yeah, that was nice, and because of that, I have something in the future. No, you have something here and now. Remember, you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And for us to be living godliness, we have to be first living resurrection life. Resurrection life comes after death. Death. And so we share with him in his death. His death is our death. In him, in our position in Christ, we died to the sin nature. That's one. The sin nature didn't die. We all still have the sin nature. And I know some of you might be disappointed to hear that, but Don actually confessed to that. But in our position in Christ, we died to the sin nature. God the Father counts that to us. Look at Romans 6:2. Now, because God the Father counts us to have died to the sin nature, it doesn't really make any sense to live by it, does it? If you've died to something. And so in Romans 6:2, here Paul, he says, may it never be. How shall we, the King James reads that are dead, but it's just literally that die to the sin. Talking about the sin principle, the sin nature. How shall we that die to the sin live any longer by it? Doesn't make any sense. And so what he's talking about, and that's why he's going to go on, he's going to explain, don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death? He's going to talk about our position in Christ, how God sees us, what God imputes to us. So now, let me just show you, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means God has provided a way for Christians in Christ, in their position in Christ, to live free from serving the sin nature. See, the believers died to the sin nature, but yet we still have a sin nature. But God made it possible for a Christian living here on earth, here and now, with a sin nature to live free from serving it. And that's in his position in Christ. So that's why in Romans 6:11, you have a good summary here. We didn't cover all of the things in this context leading up to 6:11, but it's a good summary of how to put this into practice here and now. And it has to do with your mind. And so he says, likewise, reckon also yourselves. And the word reckon is our word for impute. Count it to be so. Yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. What Paul's saying is, God the Father reckons it. He imputes it. So you can. you can impute it. You can count it to be so because it's based upon truth. As many have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. In his death, we died to the sin nature. So here he's telling believers, you reckon it too. You count it to be true also. Yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. Now, how do you count yourselves to be dead into the sin nature? With the use of your mind. The sin nature is still there. It's still going to introduce lust lacking in character into your mind. But if you're dead to it, you're not going to be able to fight it. You're not going to be trying to manage it. You're not going to be trying to bend it through using law or your own strength or independent from God. What you're going to do is you're going to, on one hand, you're going to ignore it. You're not going to respond to it. Remember, you're dead to it. But you don't just stop there. And so in the second half of the verse, he says, you count yourself to be dead into the sin nature. You're not responding to it. A dead man can't respond. I've used the illustration of a funeral. And if you walked up, when we have a casket out here, an open casket, and you walked up and made a comment, and that dead person responded, well, that would freak you out. Well, as a Christian, when you count yourself dead into the sin nature, you're not responding to it. But that's not all you do. That's only part of it. The other part is in the second half of the verse. But you also count yourself alive unto God. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you're setting your mind, this goes back to our Colossians 3:1, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things above, set your frame of mind on things above. And so this is how a believer counts himself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we set our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ, what we're doing is we're not trying to deal or overcome the sin nature in our own strength. We're acting dead to it. Then what we're doing is we're using our mind and we're setting our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ. And then that allows the Holy Spirit to take over the battle with the sin nature. And he always wins. He always wins. And that's grace. That's grace. And so it's in his death, though, that we die to the sin nature. It's also in our position in Christ, and this should make sense if we've died to the sin nature, but we've also died to law as a means to act right. We've died to law as a means to try and control the sin nature. Let me take you to Romans chapter 7. And let me just read a few verses here. It says in 7:4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are put to death to the law. Now, he's talking with Jewish Christians in mind here, but because the Jews were the ones that were given the law. But he says, you have been put death to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined unto another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sins were through law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so law stimulates the sin nature. When a believer tries to use law to deal with the sin nature, unfortunately, he's actually stimulating the sin nature. But when we act dead to it and we get our mind in the right place, that's when we allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Now, in verse 6, he says, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so we should serve by newness of spirit, newness of the spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. Let me take you over to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about putting this into practice. And so in Galatians 2:19, Paul says, for I through, not the law, but just law, a principle, died to law, that I might live unto God. And so here he wants to live unto God. If you're using law to try and control the sin nature, you're counting yourself alive to the sin nature. But we're to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature. If we count ourselves dead unto the sin nature and alive unto God in our position in Christ Jesus, then we allow the Holy Spirit to take over the battle with the sin nature. Now the believer can live resurrection life. He can live the life that's imputed to us because we're in Christ, where we're free from serving the sin nature by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here in verse 20, Paul says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Where is he co-crucified with Christ? In his position in Christ. He says, I am co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So even though he's counted to be co-crucified with Christ, here he says he's living resurrection life. He's living life above the sin nature, if you will. He says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is looking at the other side of positional truth, Christ in the believer. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, that word for is our huper preposition, which means he gave himself on behalf of me. He gave himself in place of me. And then Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace from God. And the word frustrate just literally means I do not set aside. I don't set aside the grace from God. And then he explains. He says, for if righteousness comes through a quality of law, it's not the law, it's really any quality of law. If righteousness comes through any quality of law, then Christ died in vain. He's just literally saying, then Christ died freely for no cause, for no reason. Boy, what an offense that is, right? And so we know righteousness before God does not come through any quality of law. Our righteousness before God comes from our position in Christ. And so, in our position in Christ, we've died to the sin nature. Really, we've died to any quality of law as a means to act right before God. And we've also died to the elementary principles of the world system as a standard for which we should live or walk. And so let's just look at it. This is where we're going to end today. I've got more to say, but I've got that appointment with Don here. Right? So let's go to Colossians. In Colossians 2:6, here Paul says, "As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," he says, "so walk ye in him." And the word walk has the idea to order the things generally concerning your life. And so order the things, order the details concerning your life in him, in your position in Christ. Walk in him. You have a position in Christ. Here he's saying, walk in him. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 8. He says, beware. Be on the lookout. Watch out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, just a love of wisdom, a fondness of wisdom, and vain deceit. Just empty deceit, no content. There's a lot of wisdom out there. There's a lot of tradition, and it's empty. There's no content to it. It's not gonna provide you there's not a standard other than what God has given us that ultimately is going to allow us to live a life that's pleasing to him. And so he says here, beware lest any man spoil you. The idea of spoil has the idea to carry you off as something that's been robbed or taken captive. He says, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. The idea of according to, measured by the tradition of men, measured by or according to the rudiments of the world. So that the world system, it has its ABCs of how to do things. Remember the world system, though, that's Satan is... He's still the ruler of it. He hasn't been cast out yet. He's got a plan, and he's trying to carry it out. And he wants Christians to walk to a different standard than what God has for us. God wants us to walk in order the details of our lives by our position in Christ. Walk by the Spirit, means of the Spirit. Here we can see, here Paul's warning not to be carried off as captive through philosophy, vain deceit, measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world, and not measured by Christ. That's our standard of measurement. It's not the tradition of men. It's not the rudiments or the elementary principles. The word rudiments has the idea of elementary principles, the ABCs of the world system. Now you can see, we'll make the connection to the elementary principles of the world system have to do with keeping rules, living by law, doing things in your own strength, living independently from God. The world system wants you to encourage you to trust in the flesh. And so over in Colossians 2:20, here Paul says, wherefore, since you died with Christ, where did you die with Christ? Talking about in your position. His death is our death. And so he says, wherefore, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, kind of the ABCs, the beginning steps of the world system, he says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Simple rules. The ABCs of the world system are to learn how to begin to follow simple rules.
as you learn to follow simple rules, then you can start to develop
confidence in the flesh. Now you think, I can do it. And the world system will give you a way, it'll give you a standard to do things, to live your life. But it's not according to the standard that God has for the Christian. And so you can see in verse 23, he says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom. They look like they're wisdom, and they look like they're good things. You know, follow rules, do this, don't do that. But he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and all just self-imposed religion and humility and neglecting of the body. He says, and not in any value to the satisfying or the indulgence of the flesh. See, the keeping the rules, the elementary principles of the world system might help you to control the sin nature somewhat, but it doesn't help you to live free from serving the sin nature. God has provided for that in our position in Christ. And so the answer is to live in our position in Christ and to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in our position in Christ. That's when we allow the Holy Spirit then to take over. Well, the world system wants you to trust in the flesh. It wants you to boast in your own abilities. Our boast is in the Lord. So let's go and we'll finish up here, and I'm way over. It's Don's fault, I'm sure. In Galatians in chapter 6, and so I'll just comment briefly on the context. I'm going to pick up in Galatians 6:12. There were those that were leaving the good news of ordering their lives by grace, and they were trying to live by the flesh in their own strength. And so here Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show, to look good, is the idea, in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised. So keep a standard, really, that God doesn't have for Christians. Only so that they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Now in verse 14, Paul says, but may it never be that I should boast. King James says, glory but the word for boast. Paul doesn't want to boast in his own flesh or his own ability. He says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross. And the idea of cross here is in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's not looking to the world system, in other words, for the standard of measurement of how he should be living his life. We're not under law, we're under grace. And so Paul says that if he's going to boast, he's going to boast in the cross work of Christ, because that is where it goes back to through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then he explains in verse 14, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength or uncircumcision, but rather, he uses a strong contrast. In Christ Jesus, those things don't matter. Those standards don't matter for the Christian, but a new creation. That is of strength. That matters. We're part of the new creation in Christ. It's referred to as the Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12, where Christ the Lord is the head, and we are members of his body, and we're counted to be one with him and one another. That's of strength. That's of strength. And so in his death, we die to the sin nature. We die to any quality of law as a means to act righteous before God. And we did die to the principles of the world system as a standard to order our lives. And so it's through our position in Christ that we can live resurrection life and ultimately manifest out God's quality of life. And that's how we can shine as luminaries, as little starlights, not big sunlight, just little starlights in the world. And that's what God has us has for us. And so we're in a corrupt system, but it has an expiration date, and God has provided, he's given us with the abiding result that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful just for our position in Christ and just the magnitude of the things that have been provided to us by grace. And we just pray we continue to grow and learn and appreciate these things that you're doing and that you have done. In Christ's name, amen.